And welcome once again to another edition of A Plain Answer here at Redeemer Broadcasting. On the phone line with us today is Pastor Al Baker, a friend of the ministry. And Pastor Al, it's great to have you back with us again.
Thank you, Dan. It's always great to be with you, and I appreciate the opportunity.
We had some technical difficulties getting this to work today, and it was all on my end, so I want to thank you very much for your patience. You recently wrote an article, Forget None of His Benefits, and you're tackling a very interesting topic. It's concerning the modern American man and some of the aspects that are frankly troubling. And so as a pastor, you're dealing with these. So get us started, Pastor Al Baker, about some of your insights here in this article.
Well, what I've noticed, Dan, over the years is that there seems to be, on the one hand, more of an effeminacy in American manhood, which is not biblical. But on the other hand, sometimes in reaction to that, there seems to be a bit of a toxic masculinity. And so neither one of those are right. And I think it's causing major problems, not only for men, but for women and for their children. And, you know, there's a lot of things going on here. But as I point out in my article, I think there's probably two reasons for it. But before we even get into that, I think we have to ask the question, what is a biblical man?
Yeah.
And, you know, it's interesting how I think there's people trying to tackle that because they see the effeminate nature of a lot of men today and the culture, and that women and others will want men to be more like women than men. And so I think it's important that we understand maybe going all the way back to Genesis 1 and all the way through Genesis 12 at least, that there's at least four major characteristics of biblical manhood. These are ones that I've gleaned from those passages. And one is that he's to be a propagator. He's to propagate the human race. He's to be a deliverer. He's to deliver his family from danger. He's to be a provider, and also he's to be a warrior in a good biblical sense. And I think what people forget is that it seems to me, based on these characteristics, there are at least three God-given emotions or drives that every man has. One of them is sex. Another one is wealth. And another one is competition. I just see that in the scripture. And so now we know, obviously, that this idea of sex is greatly misused in our culture. Mm. No question about it. But at the same time, sex ordained by God in the proper venue is biblical and good. And man's natural sex drive is not evil, it's from God. Again, it's got to be used in the right way. And then also, I think you get this from the book of Genesis with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Joseph as well. This whole idea of wealth, of growing. God expects us to subdue the earth and rule over it, and that means to master it, but it means to have dominion over it as well, and to make it work for us. So there's this idea of value, of wealth. And then, of course, just this competitive nature that men have. And again, it can be misused, but men love competition. And I always think back to this. You know, young boys, it's all about, for most, not all, but a lot of young boys, it's all about sports. They love their sports heroes. And then, you know, they get to be 16, 18, 20, right in there. Then their interest shifts from sports to girls.
Mm-hmm.
And again, it's a natural thing. And then later on, it shifts again, particularly when they're married. But they always never lose that sex drive. But thirdly, is this whole idea of competition and wealth.
Mm-hmm.
And I see that, you know, men, when they're boys, they love sports, they like girls, and then they want to make money. And again, this is not necessarily bad. I think God ordains it.
Yeah, that's a good point. In other words, you're admitting that God has made the world. He's actually made it good. Sin has come in, but it doesn't mean that our talent that God has given us, our drives, are wrong. Right? They're good.
That's right. That's exactly right. And it's again, He's given us dominion, and we're to rule, and we're to make this world a better place. And so you see that manifested in doctors coming up with cures for cancer and yes. being able to harness rivers and make electricity and split the atom and give us nuclear power. These are all classic examples of ruling over the world and using it for our good. Again, it can be used in a wasteful way, but I do believe there's a biblical view of conservation. But at the same time, God is we're masters. We're vice regents, as it were. Regent is somebody who rules. Vice regent is somebody who rules secondarily. God is the regent. He's the ruler. But He's placed us here to be vice regents.
Amen. You know, sometimes there's a tendency, too, where people say, oh, well, that mandate given in Genesis, it just doesn't hold anymore. There's been a change. Have you heard that line of reasoning?
Yes, and again, sometimes they use it in the context, well, we're no longer an agrarian society. They were an agrarian mm-hmm. society back in the day. But no, it translates because these are biblical principles. They translate into whatever culture
right.
That we might live in, whatever time we live in. And so these are just, again, God-ordained means by which men are to live.
Yeah, and you can actually see it, Pastor Al, when little kids play with their toys. I bet you have seen it also, where the boy, he builds things, and then sometimes he'll bust it apart just to see how it works and build it again.
Yeah, yeah.
The little girl is different. She'll build things, and she'll tie in some personalities. You know, the animal has a little personality and is a little more touchy-feely, and it actually happens this way. I mean, there's no denying it. It's like an automatic, the way they're wired, it seems to me.
Yeah, I'm always fascinated by that. And we had three boys, and they were all, you know, just as you described. They were playing outdoors all the time.
Yeah.
They couldn't sit still. They wanted to build things. They got dirty. You know, they played sports and all
yeah.
that. And we didn't have a daughter, but we've got some granddaughters, three granddaughters, and one of them is only 7 years old,
mm-hmm.
and she's got two older brothers. The older brothers hunt; they shoot deer, they love to fish,
sure.
they love sports, and we got a picture of her actually going fishing recently, and she doesn't really fish much, but she did have a little bluegill on her hook, but she also had her purse around her neck while she was catching the fish. And it's
oh,
just classic.
Great.
I mean, that's just the way girls are.
Yeah, it's wonderful. Yeah. It's a beautiful thing, too. Well, today we're talking yeah. with Pastor Al Baker, a friend of the ministry. And Pastor Al, great time to explain what group you're with and what you do every week in and week out.
Thank you, Dan. Yes, I'm with an organization called Reformed Evangelistic Fellowship. It's an evangelistic ministry. Our offices are in Bristol, Tennessee, and we have a number of evangelists in the United States, but also many, many more overseas in various countries. And we believe that the biblical faith, which we think is the Reformed faith from the Reformation, demands evangelism. And so we have many, many men, and we have some women also, not preaching, of course, but we have women that are also involved in the ministry. And, you know, this might be one-on-one evangelism. It might be in the streets of a city. It's open-air preaching. It's church planting. Particularly in the parts of the world, we got a lot going on with church planting, which is very exciting for us.
Oh, yeah. If it's done right and God's behind it, there's just no holding it back. The church plant goes, and God is glorified, and people flow in. But you know what? It takes a certain braveness, a certain Holy Spirit braveness, it seems, for things to work.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and one of the countries we're working in, I really can't say what it is publicly, but it's a Muslim country, Muslim-majority country, but there's also a lot of Buddhists in the country.
Mm.
And just, we've only been working there about a year, and we started with 6 church planters. We now have 20.
That's beautiful.
And a few weeks ago, we baptized 41 new believers. Oh. Recently, we baptized 26 new believers. And it's just, it's amazing what God is doing in other parts of the world. I've never seen anything like it. I read about it. I know it's happening. But when you get to see it firsthand, it's very exciting.
Oh, I can imagine. Absolutely. And just to hear about it gets me excited. You wrote an article in Forget None of His Benefits, and that's something that listeners can do a search online for, Forget None of His Benefits, Al Baker. And you get this thing sent to your email inbox every Thursday, I believe. You also talk about a strangest phenomenon that's happening where men are starting to dress like women and all of that. Any comments on that?
Yes, I think it started years ago when, you know, the so-called unisex dress and haircut started, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And if you really think about it, you know, people might think that the devil loves sex. Actually, he hates sex.
Mm-hmm.
He hates the biblical view of sex, and he does all he can to pervert it.
Correct.
And one of the ways he's perverting it today is this whole idea of transgenderism. And because what he wants to do is to reduce people to, you know, whatever they come up with, all these different names that they've come up with as far as one's sexuality.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible clearly says there's male and female. We all know that. We know it biblically, but we also know it scientifically. And I'm so thankful that our president recently acknowledged that no, none of this transgenderism stuff. It's there's one man, one woman. Of course, he's getting pushback from it.
Yeah, he is.
I think part of the, it's not just the unisex idea from 20 years or 30 years ago, I think there's two other reasons for it, Dan. One is physiological. The second one is theological. And the physiological one is, this is a proven fact that young men in their 20s and 30s have very low testosterone levels compared to people who were in their 20s and 30s 50 years ago.
Hmm.
One of the fascinating things about this is that a woman 50 years ago had a stronger hand grip than most young men living today.
Yeah.
And there's several reasons for it. One is, you probably, like me, I did a lot of manual labor when I was in high school.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I had construction jobs and that sort of thing. And, you know, most guys today don't really have that sort of job. They might get a job, you know, at a store or something like that, which is fine. But unless they're an athlete or unless they're, you know, working with their hands, like in building things, then they're probably not going to have a strong hands. And that's just one example. But there's other manifestations of it. I don't want to get too direct here, but there's sexual issues that young men have, and they don't have a normal sex drive a lot of times because their testosterone level is low.
Hmm.
When your testosterone level is low, then you tend to be sedentary, and you tend to put on weight. And there's a lot of young men who are obese. And so low testosterone can come from a lot of different reasons. One is type 1 or type 2 diabetes are reasons for it. A lot of the food that we eat, if one eats too much sugar or saturated fats and that sort of thing, then mm-hmm. he's going to put on weight, and that's going to affect his testosterone level. So there's a lot of different things doing it. And the way that's manifested is weight gain, belly fat, lethargy, low libido. All of these things are fairly common with young men. And I think that leads them to more of an effeminate view of life.
Yeah. Yeah, good point. Another topic you mentioned, you touch upon in your article, are theological reasons for the feminization of the American man. Any comments on that?
Yeah, so there's this woman who is a professor at Harvard named Anne Douglas, and she wrote a book entitled The Feminization of American Culture. And she was a feminist, and so she was really no friend of biblical Christianity. But she has a chapter in her book that talks about, from her point of view, how the American male became more feminized. Hmm. And now, she's actually glad that's happened, okay? She's not lamenting that fact. Mm-hmm. She's glad it's happened, but she's trying to trace it back. And her, she's basically, what she's saying is that the Calvinism, which is a God-centered view of God, of the world, the sovereignty of God, the absolute sovereignty of God and everything, including our salvation,
right,
was something that made men strong and virile. And what happened was, as time went on, particularly in the late 18th century and up into the mid-19th century, is theology began to change. And she's right on that. By the late 1700s into the early 1800s, Unitarianism began to take hold at Harvard. William Ellery Channing was a good example of that. And by 1803, I think it was, Harvard, which had been founded on biblical Christianity as,
right,
a place to train ministers of the gospel, had become Unitarian. The chair of theology at Harvard was a Unitarian by 1803. And so what that did over time was it weakened this notion of who God is, the sovereign, majestic, all-powerful God. And people began to view God in a more effeminate way. And now, you know, God is tender, all right? So there's no doubt about that. God loves his people. God's tender. But they tended to forget his absolute sovereignty. And one of the things I always try to mention is that sometimes people who are Calvinistic or Reformed don't keep the balance. And I think that was an example of what was happening, particularly in the 17th century, mm-hmm, in England and in America. And that is, yes, God is absolutely sovereign, no question about it. But at the same time, he gives man human responsibility. As one of my good friends says, it's 100% God, it's 100% man. God
right.
gets the preeminence. In other words,
right.
God is sovereign, but man are absolutely responsible for their actions that they do before God. And whenever we lose sight of that, when we don't keep that balance, is when we're in trouble. Some of the Calvinists of the 18th century and earlier lost that balance, and they saw the sovereignty of God, but they forgot human responsibility.
Yes.
And man is responsible for his own actions before God. So because there was this wrong view, she says, and I don't think she totally understands it, because she wants to stress the atoning death of Christ, the penal substitutionary atonement of Christ. I don't think she really understands it, but she still got a point that what happened was men lost this idea of the sovereignty of God, and they replace it with a touchy-feely God, and that opened the door by the mid-19th century to what we now call romantic novels. Those became very, very prevalent. And many of those writers would say, man needs to be more like women, and woman, and woman needs to be more like the angels.
Hmm.
And that was not a biblical view, but that began to be very, very prevalent in our culture.
Yes. You mentioned also how that the Apostle Peter talks about living with your wives in an understanding way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right, because she's the weaker vessel. So on the one hand, yeah, you've got, on the one hand, there is this low testosterone issue. And there's a theological reason for that we just talked about. But the other end of the spectrum is this toxic masculinity.
Yes.
And I think there's been more of a move toward that. And so you'll see men becoming aggressive, verbally or even physically with their wives, demanding of them things that sexual, their sexual relationship that she's not comfortable with. I've kind of summed it up this way. I think a lot of men who moved away from this effeminate nature kind of go too far, and they move into this toxic masculinity, and their idea of masculinity seems to be hanging out with the guys, drinking bourbon, smoking cigars, and lifting weights.
Yes.
And that's, believe it or not, that's very, very prevalent. And I'm not opposed to guys hanging out. If they want to drink bourbon and smoke cigars, that's fine. They're not good for your health.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Yep. And lifting weights is not a bad thing.
No.
But that seems to be the way they epitomize what it means to be a man. And look, you can be doing all of these things and still be running roughshod over your wife.
Yeah.
And you're not living with an understanding way. So Paul is putting the emphasis on man. Adam sinned. He knew what he was doing. He doesn't blame Eve. He was tempted. Adam sinned. He knew what he was doing, and God puts the blame on him.
Yeah. You know, there's another area that we can learn about and do better at, and that is sometimes, especially a young man who's so keen on pleasing the Lord and being a leader, he will forget that he needs to be with his wife more, and he'll take on more and more. I'm preaching to myself because I went through this. We take on more and more responsibility, not around his wife as much as he should be, not as around the kids, and the wife is bearing a terrible load as she's trying to raise these kids. Us men need to do better on that front.
Yes, that's exactly right. And, you know, men have a heavy responsibility before God. And the beautiful thing is that God gives men broad shoulders, as it were, to handle the load.
Yeah.
We can do it because God equipped us to do it. But, so I think it's hard to keep that balance for a lot of men.
It is.
And when they don't keep that balance, there's going to be problems in the marriage. So
yeah,
I like to put it this way, and I really believe this is true, that obviously the mother is extremely important in the first 2 years of any child's life.
Yeah.
She will nurse the baby. She will care for the baby and so forth. But honestly, as I put it, by the time a child is 2 years old or 3 years old, that's when the father really needs to get involved, even with his daughters, not just his sons.
Yes.
And really spend time with them. Now, again, he can't spend all his time. He has to work. He has to provide for his family. But he needs to find a way to spend meaningful time with his kids. And if he doesn't, then he might lose them.
Yes.
Or they might be around their mother so much, they might take on effeminate characteristics.
Yes.
They don't. And so no father wants that to happen. And it comes down to the father spending time with his kids. And if they're boys, he needs to teach them how to work, have a work ethic, even at a young age. They need to be responsible, learn to, you know, chores and so forth, and all of that. And that's very important for a father to do. And again, it just comes back to, if he's working all the time, he doesn't have time to do these things with his family.
Yeah.
And that is not going to turn out well down the road, that's for sure.
Yes. Well, today we've been talking with Pastor Al Baker, and Pastor Al joins us from time to time here on the air. He's with Reformed Evangelistic Fellowship. And Pastor Al, any contact information you would like to share with the folks before we go?
Well, they can email me if they'd like at al.baker1952@gmail.com. That's al.baker1952@gmail.com. Or they can go to REF Global. That's our organization.
Mm-hmm.
They can also Google Forget None of His Benefits, and my articles will pop up, and there will be a place they can reach out to me as well. So there's a lot of different ways that you can get to me. And I'd love to hear from anybody.
Yeah, well, very good. And thank you very much for spending your time with us today and for putting up with me, because I had some technical problems here in the studio, and you stood by. You were willing to be very patient, and I think that's a picture of how patient you have been with pastoral counseling in the past. You're a patient man. So, Pastor Al, may God bless you. I hope you have a good weekend, and stay doing God's will. We need you, brother. Thank you very much.
Amen. Thanks so much, Dan. Look forward to next time.
And dear listener, please join us next week at the same time for another edition of A Plain Answer.